1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read from verse 10 of chapter 1 to verse 5 of chapter 2. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God in the foolishness, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. As I said, the text that I want to draw our attention to today is in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and the verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Adoniram Judson, who was the first missionary to leave the coasts of America and to go to India, returned home in 1845 on his first visit home after 33 years in India. He was already by that stage a household name in America, both by the secular press and the religious press. And so when he was home, his name was around. People wanted to hear. People wanted to hear his adventures, hear his stories. And on one occasion, he was invited to speak of his missionary labors. They rose to speak, and every eye was on him. Every ear was opened and attentive to what he had to say. And after 15 minutes of speaking of his precious Savior, unquote, Adoniram Judson sat down, and as one witness put it, it was evident even to the most unobservant eye that most of the listeners were disappointed. When questioned later that evening why he had not spoken of his missionary labours, why he had not spoken of his adventures in the mission field, he said this: "My business is to preach the gospel of Christ, and when I can speak at all, I dare not trifle with my commission. My business is to preach the gospel of Christ, and when I can't speak at all, I dare not trifle with my commission." The words of Adoniram Judson serve to show that he had the same conviction concerning the centrality of the message of Christ as Paul did. That he realized the same realization and the same conviction as the first missionary to the Gentiles realized, that Christ, his burial, his resurrection, his death, is the essence and the emphasis of the gospel message. It is the essence and the emphasis of the Christian message. Paul's message concerned, yes, it did, a historic person. And we don't deny that, and we uphold the historicity of the message of Christ. But when Paul spoke concerning the historical nature of Christ, and when Paul spoke concerning the historicity and the emphasis on the historicity of Christ, he did so with a theological emphasis, and he did so pointing to that fact that Christ as a person was crucified, buried, rose again, and ascended up into heaven. Liberals and modernists balk at the idea of a bloody sacrifice. They think, like the Greeks to whom Paul is writing here, that it is foolishness. We read in chapter 1, verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And the liberals and the modernists of our day have thought and have balked at the idea of Christ's bloody sacrifice on Calvary as something that is foolish and illogical, that one man dying as a substitute for others would never work and is illogical. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. On the other side of the ecclesiastical spectrum, we have the modern evangelicalism, so-called. And modern evangelicalism, like the Socinians of the 16th century, seems to recoil at the idea of Christ's sacrifice because they find it offensive, preferring rather, and I want you to understand what I'm saying here, they prefer rather to focus on the moral influence of Christ. They prefer rather to focus on Christ as the example. They prefer to focus on Christ as our moral example. The fact of the substitutionary death of Christ is only conspicuous by its absence in modern evangelicalism. They focus rather on the self-help, practical, non-specific, Christless Christianity. And the slogan that they use, and you'll understand, those of you who have been with us and have attended our meetings, you'll understand when I use this, when I say about WWJD, you understand where I'm coming from. The theology that they have is this WWJD theology. What would Jesus do? It is the essence and the totality of their theology. What would Jesus do? The focus of the theology is not, listen to me, not what Christ has done. Not what Christ has done. But what would Jesus do in this specific situation now? with a complete disregard for what Christ has done, and without any reference to what Christ has done. It is what would Jesus do here and now in this specific situation. And you'll see the distinction there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 22, Paul makes the point very definitely that there is a particular aspect of Christ's work that needs emphasis. And that is his crucifixion. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. And he lays particular emphasis on that phrase, and him crucified. And this leads us to ask ourselves, why did Christ die? Now I want you to listen to me today. Because this is important to your soul, it is important to your welfare in this life, it is important to your eternal welfare. Why did Christ die? And why does Paul emphasize this specific phrase in our text? I determined to know nothing among you save Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Him crucified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 18 and 21, Paul identifies the message of the cross for the preaching of the cross, he says, or the preaching of the sacrifice of the cross. He identifies it as the wisdom of God and the power of God. Verse 24 in particular. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And Paul picks up on that and he says that this message of the cross is the power of God unto salvation, as Romans chapter 1 verse 16 tells us. It is the power of God unto salvation, but it is also the wisdom of God. It is God dealing with the greatest problem that humanity has ever faced, the problem of sin. Why did Christ die, and why does Paul emphasize this fact of his death? So convinced was Paul of this centrality of this fact and the emphasis of the fact that he says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Him crucified. Christ's crucifixion is important because it is indispensable to your salvation. Christ's crucifixion is important because it is indispensable to your salvation. Christ, as I said, was a historical figure, and the crucifixion of Christ, to those who are interested in history and the historical facts, is important. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15, the historical fact is essential to Christianity. As a human being, the sufferings of Christ, the crucifixion, are important. And there are texts and there are passages of Scripture that deal with the suffering of Christ. And historians and theologians have since described the sufferings of a Roman crucifixion with such gruesome detail that we balk at human beings actually putting men and executing men with such a torturous crucifixion. Paul could have looked at this subject as a Hebrew. He was a Jew. He says he called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. The shame of the cross as a Hebrew was important because the Jews cried, his blood be upon us and on our children. But Paul identifies this passage and this aspect of Christ's work, him crucified, not necessarily or not merely as historical fact, not merely because of the human sufferings and humanitarian aspects of it, not merely the fact that he's coming from a Hebrew background and context. Paul emphasizes this aspect of Christ's work because of its theological importance. It is indispensable to our salvation and the theological framework of Scripture. First thing I want us to notice about this is that Christ was a sacrifice. First thing I want us to notice is Christ as sacrifice. Christ as sacrifice. Paul uses here in this text, he uses the phrase that I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul uses the double name of Christ here, and by that he highlights not only the humanity of Christ, i.e. Jesus, but he highlights His divine mission. He is highlighting His divine mission. He is Jesus Christ. He is not merely that historical figure, that historical Jesus. He is Jesus Christ, Paul says. And the word Christ is taken from the Old Testament idea of Messiah. It is a Greek word that is equivalent to the Old Testament use of the word Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. The use of the word Christ then identifies Jesus not merely as a man, but it identifies Jesus as God's man. As God's man. That is profound in itself. It identifies Jesus as God's chosen man. And also as the God-man. It identifies Him not only as God's man for the sacrifice, but it identifies Him as the God-man. His deity is encapsulated in this phrase because He was the promised and expected Messiah, spoken of by the prophets. The use of the term Christ then highlights the uniqueness of the sacrifice of Christ. When Christ died on Calvary, there was something more about the death of Christ than there was about the two criminals on either side of Him. When Christ died on Calvary, there was something unique about the sufferings of this man on the middle cross than any other Roman execution on a Roman cross. There was something unique about it, and Jesus is here identified as one who is distinct then from the criminals hanging on either side of Him. As Jesus hung on Calvary, He was hanging there as God's anointed and God's appointed sacrifice for sin. God's anointed and God's appointed sacrifice for sin. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Christ as sacrifice. My friend, that is essential because He is the Lord's appointed sacrifice. You go back into the Old Testament, you read 700 years prior to this sacrifice on Calvary. 700 years prior to it, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10, and he identifies the sacrifice of Christ, and he identifies the purpose, he identifies the one who is offering Him up. He says in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10, that it pleased Jehovah to bruise Him. Jehovah has put Him to grief. When he shall make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasures of Jehovah shall prosper in His hand. My friend, when Christ hung on Calvary, He was there as the sacrifice of God. He was the appointed and the anointed sacrifice of the God of heaven for sin. Now you go back into the history of the evangelists, the Gospels, and read the history of the crucifixion of Christ. And there are many reasons that we can come to why Christ died. Why was Christ put to death? The Jews wanted Him slain. The Jews wanted Him terminated because in their eyes and in their unbelieving minds, He was a blasphemer. He blasphemed the name of Moses in the law. He blasphemed the name of God in that he identified himself as God. The Jews wanted him exterminated for blasphemy. You go to the history of Judas, the story of Judas. Why did Judas want him dead? Judas wanted him dead for filthy lucre's sake. Judas was paid to betray him. And as far as Judas was concerned, Christ is dead because I want this money. As far as Pilate was concerned, Pilate tried to release Christ. I find no fault in this man. Over and over again, Pilate wanted to release him, but Pilate was known in Judea as the one who could keep everyone happy. And to please the Jews, and to keep a certain decorum within Palestine, Pilate capitulated to the Jewish mob and put him to death. As far as the Roman soldiers are concerned, they were doing their duty. They were doing their job as soldiers. And that's why, as far as they're concerned, Christ was put to death. And let me ask and put it very pointedly to you this morning, as far as you are concerned, individual, as far as you are concerned, why did Christ die? Why did Christ die? I want you to ask yourself that question in your mind today. Why did Christ die? When you go into Scripture, the words of Christ himself identifies the death of Christ and answers for us the question, why did Christ die? And we find there a very definite, we find there a very purposeful answer indeed. And we discover that it was not merely the works of wicked hands. It was not merely the working of sinful and perverted minds. You find there that it was in the eternal purpose and plan of God. The purpose and plan of God. Luke chapter 24, verses 26 and 27, Christ himself speaks in the third person. He says, this it is written, and thus it behoved the Christ. The Greek has the article in there, it behoved the Christ to suffer, the Messiah to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins might be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Christ knew the purpose of his death. It behoved him to suffer. You go to Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Speaking to the Jews, Peter says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you as Jews have taken, and you as Jews by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding to it. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19 again, these things which God before hath showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer. Why did Christ die? Because it was in the eternal purpose of God that he would offer Christ up as a sacrifice for sin. That remission, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name, in his name among all nations. This, my friend, is what the apostles preached. This is the message of the New Testament church. And as you read through the New Testament epistles and you notice the references to the death of Christ, one very particular word that comes up is the word tree. The word tree. Peter speaking to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, verses 30 and following. Verse 45 of that chapter identifies that there are Jews in his hearing. Okay? And he says there, and we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Paul preaching at the synagogue in Antioch and seeking to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. He says in Acts 13, verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, that is Christ, they took him down from the tree. He's speaking in a synagogue to Jews. And he says, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. And Paul again in Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And here we see it narrowing in to the significance of the use of the word tree. Paul says in Galatians 3:13 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Now that takes us back to Deuteronomy chapter 21 verses 22 and 23. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 21 verses 22 and 23, the one who has committed a sin worthy of death is hanged on a tree. And they're to leave him. And he goes on, Moses goes on and identifies the terms in which they're to leave him. And he says in brackets, parenthesis, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. I want you to get a hold of that. Paul says in Galatians 3:13 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. My friend, Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and Christ was crucified because he was cursed of God. He was under the curse of God. He was dying as a sacrifice for sin. And when Christ was hanging on the tree, as one of the Puritans said, he was the greatest sinner the world ever knew. Why? Because as we see, and it leads us into the second point, and we see Christ then as substitute. We see him first of all as sacrifice. He is the anointed, the appointed sacrifice for sin. But as he hangs on the tree, there is the sacrifice for sin, and as the one who is under the curse of God, we see him as the greatest sinner the world ever knew. Why? Because he is bearing on his body, and he is suffering the pains of the curse of sin for us. He is bearing our sins on his body on the tree. So he is not merely a sacrifice. He is a substitutionary sacrifice. He has borne the sins of his people on his own body on the tree. And this is the message that Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Him crucified. Paul's message to the Corinthians is not simply that Christ was the promised Messiah or the expected Messiah. It is not simply that he is a Jewish Messiah, but that he was crucified. It is then that Christ has accomplished something for his people. It is not merely that he was sacrificed, not merely that he was executed, but that he has accomplished something for his people. It is Christ as the substitutionary sacrifice of God. This, my friend, is why he was under the curse. This, my friend, is why he hung on Calvary's cross. This is why he was crucified, because he was bearing the sins of his people. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, For Christ also hath once offered for sins the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. As Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, as he was crucified, he was not dying for his own sins, he was not dying for his own unlawfulness. In Palestine, as Pilate says, and the words of Pilate are more profound than Pilate himself even knew, Pilate said, I find no wrong in this man. He knew no sin and he could do no sin. But he hung on the cross there as the just one, the holy one, the perfect one, for those who are unjust, for those who are imperfect, for those who are unholy. He suffered then as a substitute. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, for Christ hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we might obtain salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all, or most importantly, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins. And then in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, where we have that great text of scripture that Luther called the Great Exchange. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, the Great Exchange. For he hath made him to be sin for us. I want you to think of this verse. Unbeliever, I want you to think of this verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? In order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He has taken our sins on his body. And he has given to us a perfect righteousness that he has earned in his impeccable keeping of the law. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Christ a sacrifice, Christ secondly a substitute, and Christ thirdly and finally as sufficient. Christ as sufficient. And this is what Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you. I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he made it abundantly clear that there was nothing that he wanted to know among them. There was nothing that he would be preaching and teaching them, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And by saying that, he declared that Christ is sufficient, not only for the message, for the content of the message to preach, but that Christ is sufficient for the needs of the people. And you go through the epistle of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Paul is dealing with the difficulties of the people. Paul is dealing with the difficulties of the church, and he is applying Christ continually. I determined to know nothing among you. Paul says to the Greeks in Corinth, I don't care about your wisdom. I don't care about your eloquence. I am determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The word determined there is the word krino in the Greek, and it is often translated judged. Paul judged, and if I can use the word in different translations here of it, Paul judged the heart of the gospel to be Christ crucified, and resolved, can be translated that word too, and resolved to separate himself to it. Can be translated separate. So I've used three words there that this word determined can be translated. He judged the heart of the gospel to be Christ and him crucified. He resolved then to separate himself to that message alone. Do you see the strength? Do you see the significance? Do you see the profundity of Paul in saying this, that I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified? Paul says, I've separated myself unto the gospel of Christ crucified, because it is sufficient. It's sufficient. Without regard to the outcome, without regard to whether he would get numbers, Paul tells them, and understand the context in which he says this. We have read it already in from chapter 1. Paul tells them, in writing to these Greeks, the Greeks were philosophers. The word philosopher literally means lovers of wisdom. Philos and sophos. Lovers of wisdom. And Paul says to these Greeks who are lovers of wisdom, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." Paul hits these Greeks between the eyes and he tells them right up front what his message is going to be. He determined that the cross of Christ would be it in its sum and in its substance, in its essence and its emphasis. Paul says, "I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified." Because it's sufficient. And Paul says, "This is what I'm going to center my ministry on." He doesn't say this because there are other aspects of Christianity that are unimportant. I want you to be clear on this. He doesn't say that there are other aspects of the gospel that are irrelevant, nor does he say that I'm going to focus my attention on this and just leave the rest. No. Paul says this is a summary statement of the gospel. It's a summary statement of the gospel. It is the center of the gospel message, and from this Christ crucified, all other aspects of the gospel flow. And from this, my friend, listen to me, from this Christ crucified, all other aspects of our Christian life and experience will flow and will be aided or hindered in respect to how we deal with this aspect of the Christian message. You ignore the fact that Christ has died. You ignore the essence and heart of the gospel. And you will die and be punished in hell for all eternity. You ignore the fact, believer, you ignore the fact that Christ has taken your sins and He has borne your iniquities on the cross of Calvary. You ignore that in life and you will be tormented with no assurance and with doubts regarding your sin throughout your life. But you apply yourself to Christ crucified and you are, my friend, at the very heart of the gospel. Paul says to these Greeks who loved wisdom, "I determined to know nothing among you." And Paul says to churches today, Paul is saying to churches today, you can bring what you want into the church to attract people. And you can have whatever skits and whatever entertainments you want in the church today to attract and to entertain people. But as far as Paul was concerned, and as far as I am concerned in this church, I am determined to know nothing save Christ and Him crucified. Why? Is it because I don't like skits? Is it because I have an aversion to entertainment? No. I will not bring them into the church, and I am determined to know nothing as far as the church is concerned. Why? Because Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. Christ, my friend, is all sufficient. Let me, in closing, apply it to you as an individual. You apply yourself to work. You apply yourself to do what you think you can do to earn salvation. You apply yourself to whatever you determined in your mind to find rest in your conscience, or to find a peace of mind, or to find merit with God. You apply yourself to whatever, and you'll find in the end it will fail. Because you have ignored the essence of the gospel message of salvation. You have ignored the only way of salvation. You have ignored God's only sacrifice for sin. You have ignored God's only sacrifice for sin. God has taken Christ and He has sacrificed Him on the cross of Calvary for sin. You want your sins dealt with today. You want your sins dealt with today. You must apply to Christ. And you must accept Christ's offer
on Christ's work on Calvary. I determined to know nothing among you, Paul says, save Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. That's bond prayer.